The church year, which we observe in some way, shape, and form here and throughout the Methodist Church, has two major parts. One of them is that Christmas cycle, the first one of those great feasts of the Christian year, that has Advent, Christmas, and Epiphany, kind of a cycle of preparation, celebration, and some sort of acclimation to the celebration. What does it mean? The second cycle, of course, is the Easter cycle, which is absolutely the most important Christian feast in our faith. And that has that same kind of cycle. It starts off with Ash Wednesday, and you have that period of Lent. It's 40 days minus the Sundays, and you have the Sundays in between. And it works up to that Sunday before Easter with Palm and Passion Sunday, and Easter week, Holy Week, and Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, and this kind of weird place, Holy Saturday, and then Easter Sunday. And you have some time, which we are in now, after Easter, 7 weeks that go up to Pentecost, to the 50 days, which is what Penta means in this particular case. And so you have these two great cycles. Now, they, in these cycles, point out the major things that we need to know about Jesus. His birth, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, and his appearances afterwards. The problem is, I would add two more feasts to this list. The first one I would add would be March 25th. Does anybody have any idea what March 25th is? Anybody? What happens 9 months after March 25th? Christmas. That's called the Annunciation. That is the time when the Holy Spirit came to Mary and proclaimed what God was going to do. And that ought to be one of those feasts that we celebrate each year. It's just kind of one of those things that you just don't quite always think about, but there it is, 9 months before. The second one is this, the Ascension. Now, one of the reasons why we don't always celebrate the Ascension is that it happened on the 40th day after Easter. And if Pentecost is always on a Sunday, then Ascension is always 2 Thursdays before, or 10 days before. So Ascension always is on a Thursday. And most of us have other things going on Thursday during the week. And we don't think quite about this strange thing called the Ascension. Now, does anybody know what the Ascension is? We heard about it here in our scripture reading, the first one. There you go. Christ was lifted up into heaven, and where was he seated? Right hand of God. And in the book of Ephesians, what does that mean? That he's, say again? Head of everything. Everything. Seen and unseen is under his authority. Now, we tend to forget that's where Jesus is. And if we remember, sometimes it feels so far away from our sense of where we are and who we are that it sort of goes beyond our ability to imagine. But if we take the time to think about it, we will understand that the Ascension is almost as important as Jesus' birth and Jesus' resurrection. Because in the Ascension, this is how ministry in the world begins to have its force and power. Prior to it, Jesus was still embodied with the disciples. He was still there for them to see. But with his ascension, with his enthronement at the right hand of God, the disciples and you and I are all put in the same way, in the same position. We're under Jesus' authority. Now, when we have the creed, the Apostles' Creed, oftentimes we affirm that Jesus ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God and will come again from hence to judge us. Isn't that something like that? And then we stop, and then we say, and I believe in the Holy Spirit. And we list those things which we believe. We don't talk about what Jesus is doing between that enthronement and his coming again. We forget that Jesus is still doing something when he is sitting at the right hand of God, and he's doing four things. The first thing that Jesus is doing when he is sitting at the right hand of God is he is praying and presenting each of us and all of us to God. He is making a constant offering of what he has won in his obedience on the cross and in the resurrection to God. He is continually offering a sacrifice of love and obedience and praise. And you and I are that praise, that offering. Now, that hopefully begins to work in our heads in a way that helps us understand that Jesus is also communicating God to us. He is communicating what God's purposes and God's will and God's affections are for us. It is very easy when we think about the Bible, Old and New Testament, and the three parts of the Trinity, God, Son, or Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it's very easy sometimes to divide things up. Oh, the Old Testament is the testament of the law, and the New Testament is the testament of grace. Well, folks, that divides God. That does violence, because there's grace in the Old Testament and there's law in the New Testament. There is a unity that we cannot take apart. Then we do the same thing with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father is the Creator. The Son is the Redeemer. The Holy Spirit is the Life Giver. Well, you know, that's helpful, except when we make them too separate. And where Jesus becomes different than God the Father and the Holy Spirit becomes something else again. And we think about it in terms of different dispensations. There's no different dispensation. There's only one dispensation. And that is the one that God began when he spoke creation into being. And that will end when all things are fulfilled in the kingdom and there's a new heaven and earth. The unity of God, three in one, means that there is absolute and utter consistency in God's attitude and love for us. And so, in order for us to participate in this, Jesus not only communicates what God's will is for us and God's love is for us, which God's will and love for us is that we should be his children and we should be happy and holy, to be wholly his. And because we couldn't do that for ourselves, God has done it for us in Jesus. Now, remember back before Jesus died, that night before his trial and crucifixion, he said to the disciples in John 14, it is good for me to go away, because then I can send the Holy Spirit. And that's the third thing that God or the Son is doing at the right hand of God. He is sending the power to act in us to become what God has made us through Jesus. Where God is looking upon us through the sacrifices of Jesus with favor and goodness and mercy, and is considering us holy, the power of the Spirit, the gift of the Spirit, is there to make us holy and to build God's kingdom and to help us understand that this is the way God will have it, and not only for us, but for anybody else, for all who hear the name of Jesus, for all who believe in the name of Jesus, for all who desire the best that God can give, for all who are good people seeking to be better people. That God is not about the despair and gloom of the world, but that God is about new life, a new heaven, a new earth, about the goodness that creation was supposed to have had from the very beginning. That's our destination. And Jesus is empowering it with each moment we live by the gift of the Spirit. There's one final thing that Jesus is doing, and that is that he is uniting all things, including people. You and I. He is drawing into this unity all folks, that we may live as Jesus the Son lives with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, in an intimate holiness where love reigns. And that reminds us that as our lives are torn apart by the death of Jesus and somehow begin to be pieced together by the resurrection of Jesus, that by the gift of the Spirit and by the church and drawing it together, God through Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit is putting us back together again, making us whole, making us holy. For all the people who despise the church and its shortcomings, for all those who criticize, often rightfully, the church for the mistakes and errors they have made, we must understand that the church is not optional, because the church is of Christ. The only thing the church is ever able to do is to admit its faults and cast itself upon the mercies of God through Jesus the Son. And as we say in the communion liturgy, we intend to lead a new life, living in love and charity with others, and serving God with gladness. Without the ascension, there is no way the Holy Spirit would have had the power to reshape and reform those extremely powerless, dispirited, uneducated, unsophisticated disciples into the very power that has changed our world and changes our lives. that power is still there for us to draw upon if we would but open ourselves and be embraced and willingly be embraced by Jesus, the Son of God, who sends the Spirit to empower our lives. Jesus is our Lord. All things beckon to Him and praise Him. If not now, they will. Let us pray. With our heads bowed, O Lord, and our eyes perhaps half closed, help us to imagine ourselves with You in our midst, being presented to God as those whom You have won from the grip of evil and from the doom of death. And as we understand that the Father's mercies shower down upon us, help us to understand that the Spirit has been given to dwell in us and through us, that we might be truly unified in love, exhibiting forgiveness and kindness and gentleness in all that we say and do, and anticipating that day when all things will come as they are to be, and we will praise You for eternity in joy and peace. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.